My name's Ray. Been a member here for quite a long time, and this morning I would like to talk to you about our mission statement. And by way of introduction, I want to tell you about my dad and his mission statement and his goals, and then we'll pray and start talking about ours. My dad grew up during the Second World War and joined the Army and Navy and various other military organisations, and he had a pretty hard life. As a kid, or as a teenager, he started work at the foundry as an apprentice down in Toowoomba, and when he was about 16, his dad died and didn't have a will. And basically, they had no income. All the bank accounts were frozen, and no money for food or anything else. My grandmother, his mother, was a nurse and went into nurse's accommodation, and he had to find boarding. The only problem was his apprentice wage was so small that he could just pay his board and couldn't pay for food as well. So he had an awful lot of time for about 3 years where he could get meals very infrequently. He rejected God, and he didn't want this situation ever to happen to him again. And so, and I can't say that this was his exact goal, but it was certainly the goal that he lived by, to get rich or die trying. He had a mission statement, and I guess I can't tell you whether this was the one that he ever wrote down or anything, but it was get rich quick. I'll tell you, they don't go well together. In his latter years, he probably adopted that the most. And when he was dying, and I was beside him, he was pretty poor, with no hope, and really shaking as he laid in his bed with I don't know what he was thinking, but he wouldn't let me talk to him about God. And it was a pretty awful experience for both of us, I think. There's two things I learnt out of all this and why I brought it this morning. One is that life's goals, the right life goal is important. And the second one is the way you go about achieving that life goal is critical. We've got our goal, or part thereof, is to... Oops, I can't do that with my finger. Is to give glory to God for the glory of the name, and we that tie that into our mission statement. And I want to talk to you about that, but let's pray. I confess that I don't have all this together, and none of us do. So we depend on you. Your ways are perfect. Your character is so wonderful that we, and you call us to emulate that. Please lead us this morning. Please teach us. Please transform us by the renewing of our minds. And please help us to hear your word and apply it with eagerness and great intent. May you be glorified this morning. We ask this in the name of our precious Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I start, I want to say what is probably the most important thing that if you take away with you this morning will help you have a rich life, richer than my dad, that's for sure. Maybe not money, but rich in hope, rich in blessings, rich in good gifts, good deeds. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." And I guess at the end of today, if you can go out with the thought in mind that you need to be dependent on God, for apart from him, you can do nothing. Just like the grapevine, the sap flows through and provides nourishment, and you cut it off and it'll die. So we are together with Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, and without them we can do nothing. We're dependent upon God, and we'll move on from there. Our mission statement is to know the Word, live the Word, proclaim the Word for the glory of the name. But I want to take it out of order slightly and talk about the glory of the name and why we use that terminology. Goals and mission statements are really aspirational. We don't always achieve what we go for, but they're things that we work on and use to help us get to where we want to go. We've picked on this one and we've said, for the glory of the name. Why do we say that, and why the name? Why don't we say, for the glory of God? Why don't we say, for the glory of Jesus Christ? Which, of course, we do mean. They're pretty important. But the problem is that when we, or at least for me, and probably other people, when I say God, I think about Father God, unless I've put it in some other context. I tend towards zeroing in a particular understanding of what I'm talking about. So when I talk about Saviour, I think about Jesus Christ on the cross and what he has done for me. So we pick on choose the name, which God is referenced many times, because there is hundreds of names for God, and here's, I think there's about 10 stuck there. Don't bother reading them. Or go home and look up the internet. There's about 5 or 6 songs put together displaying the name of God. Takes about 15 minutes to get through them, frankly, but really a wonderful thing to do. But the name of God is sort of says, we're going to go back out and we're going to look at God as a whole, all of his character, all of his nature. And we're not zeroing in on a particular aspect of God. If we were to say, for the glory of Jesus, for example. Okay, so why give glory to God? This is pretty simple, I guess, because God is glorious. The first verse of the first book in the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Our God is the creator of heaven and earth. And John 10 says, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What that says is God loves us and cares for us and made a way for us to be reconciled to him through the Son. And if we were to look at many, many other verses, we'd find out that that these all say that God is glorious. And I won't go through all of those because it'll take us the rest of the day. Doug, I was saying that I'd like to go through till 5 o'clock, and Doug said, he said something else. So, in fact, yeah, it doesn't matter. We'll get there. Okay. God is glorious. I like the word inevitable. I regularly repeat it every 10 years or so. Inevitable means so great, so high, so indescribable that we can't actually measure it or determine what the extent of it. God is like that, and that's why it's such a wonderful word. We can only see a twinsy bit of God that he has revealed to us, and every part of that is glorious. And we worship God because he's glorious. And secondly, we worship God because he wants us to. He said in Proverbs, one of the verses says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." What he's really saying there is don't trust yourself, trust God. It's part of what we talked about the vine earlier on, dependence on God. God says, acknowledge him in all your ways. And so, when should we give God? All the time. Whenever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, but that's only part of the package. God also tells us that we should delight in the Lord and taste and see that he is good. We're meant to enjoy God and be satisfied in him. And indeed, if you're into the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I thought about using the ours, but I thought this is good and expresses one of the core things I wanted to say, that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are to enjoy him and be satisfied with him, to bask in his comfort and be in his presence. He says, in my presence is joy. Fullness of joy, even. Okay. So, at Eastgate, our goal is to do all of these things for the glory of God, and we want to know the word. That's the first part of the mission statement. Know the word, live the word, proclaim the word for the glory of the name. And this know the word is a bit of a play on words. Yeah, I'm sure that makes sense. It's a play on words, and it's both the living word, Jesus Christ. We read at the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. And that's pretty amazing. Jesus Christ is the living word. He is the creator of the universe. And verse 14 says, "And that word, and the word, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is that word. Okay, so the thing is we are to know the living word. If you don't know the living word, then I'm sorry. Nothing else will save you from a judgment in the future. Knowing about God, which is something a lot of people do know, doesn't help. We can know, no matter how much you know about God or the Bible or Jesus Christ, if you don't know him as our Lord and Saviour, then we are fully accountable for our sins and our rebellion against God. It doesn't matter how much you know about God. It doesn't help. What can you do? Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And repent means virtually turn around. Go away, turn around from going your own way, thinking you know best with your life and the way things should be. Turn around and look to God, find out what he wants and go his way. So that's the repent bit. And the believe bit is confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Okay, so I want to explain just about that process because it's pretty amazing what God has done, because he's a holy God and he can't look upon sin without dealing with it. And we are sinners. So how on earth do we get right with God? Well, we've talked a bit about it. This is it in a nutshell. Jesus Christ, who came to earth, came for a reason. He came to reconcile us with the Father, with the Godhead, through dying on the cross for us in our place. He was completely righteous. He was tempted as we are without sin, and I've sort of displayed this by saying, I don't know if anyone's in accounting, but in the old days, bank books used to have credit and debit columns. And Jesus Christ was without any sin, nothing in the debit column at all. He was fully righteous. He was fully holy. He was God. And he lived on earth in complete obedience to the laws of God. We, on the other hand, sin. Question of what really is sin? We often talk about, you know, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not murder, whatever. Those are examples of sinful actions that we're not to do. But the core of sin is going our own way. The core of sin is turning your back on God in whatever decision and whatever you do that is not of God. And unfortunately, every single one of us, me, every single one of us, have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Now, I hear no one saying, hey, what about the credit side? What about us? Haven't we, God says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. No matter how good the good that we do, it is nothing like the good of God. He is inestimable. He is holy and righteous, and our good that we do just doesn't stack up, and it's just not a credit to us at all. Yeah. Okay, so what has God done? Right before the creation of this world, he had a plan in place. And that plan was for Jesus Christ to come to earth, to live in full obedience, and then to die on the cross in our place. And there's a particular verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that tells us about that. Many people call it the great transaction. It says, for our sake he made him who knew no sin, made him to be sin, who knew sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God judges us not guilty because Jesus was counted as guilty. God counts us as righteous with Christ's righteousness. It's not really ours. We're sort of counted as righteous, not are righteous. And one of the wonderful things that we have is God says he wants you to be righteous and he wants you to be holy, and has got and we talk about sanctification as that. I'll get to that in a bit. But I want to ask you a question before we move on. And that question is, too much. I can't read all the words. The question really is, how satisfied are you in God? If you were to look at your life and say to yourself, how am I enjoying my life? How do I fit in? How satisfied am I? Are the things that upset me, are the things that go against my life, are the sicknesses, is the poverty, is the oppression or whatever it is, does that cause my life to be a zero? Or is God sufficient for me and the peace I get with him mean that my life is a 10? Okay, you'll notice on the back of the chair in front of you, I haven't put buttons. So I'll get you to press one of those not buttons with your number. I'm very sad to say that my number isn't 10. I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress, and I hope you are too. And no matter what your score is, God says that if you put your trust in him, if you work on him, that if you count all the things that happen in your life, all the good things you do as rubbish, and be looking towards Jesus, then you will experience a much fuller life. Our life is dependent on Jesus, is dependent on God, not the circumstances around us. They sort of just fill in the edges. Okay, so that leads me on to saying we want to move on from being justified by grace, by God, to which God has said we are. We are now counted as righteous, but he wants us to be righteous as well. And to do that, we need, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to grow with him. And how we do this? We do it by knowing the word. We have, backing up a bit. We have already a positional relationship with God. That is, he's our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Lord, our God. But we want to move on from that to have a personal relationship with him so that we are more dependent on him and looking to him for all the change in our life, for our growth, for our supply, for our direction and everything else. And so, yes. How do we do that? I need to jump back there. You do it by meditation and contemplation of the Word of God. You give thanks to God. There's a whole pile of verses in the Bible of thanksgiving to God. It's worth picking them out and thanking God. It leads you well into your prayers. Think of all the glorious characteristics of God. It really helps your life and your prayers. And, yep. So we move on and say that knowing the Word of God isn't just learning verses, though they're a good thing to do. It is also the way we... God said, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is profitable for teaching. That's for us to learn, for correction, for helping us see whether we are on the right track or not. God says that his word is a light to my path or a lamp to my feet or vice versa. It is something that gives us direction, helps us to see the way to go, and really worthwhile picking it up. And someone said, and in fact it was Jerry Bridges, someone I'm reading at the moment, he says, our convictions and values will either come from society around us, that is the world, or as our minds are renewed by the word of God. There's no other option. You can choose and to be influenced by this world, or you can be choose to be influenced by the word of God. He says, no other option. I'm going to use a word called deliberate, two words, deliberate intent. One of the things that we need to do, differentiate between them, some people say they're the same thing, maybe. We're deliberate in, we look at the consequences of our actions and what we're doing, and we have a clear intent to become holy. And so we use the word of God to help us to grow in God, in holiness and righteousness. And we keep on remembering we cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. This is something that we have to do in partnership. This little picture just really says that when we were justified, when we first came to Christ, we were counted, we were judged, we were counted, is a good word, as holy and righteous. But in ourselves, we're still sinners. In ourselves, we are just as we were when we accepted Christ. God says he wants us to grow in holiness and righteousness. We call that sanctification. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And so we use scripture to help us to grow. And that scripture changing our hearts and minds. And I'm going to say that one of the first secrets I believe I learnt, and maybe is this one. He told you, O mortal, what's good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with your Lord. This is a really, really good starting point for us growing in the Lord. Be humble. Recognize you cannot do it yourself. You need to be dependent on God. And my second go-to, which I call the secret of Christian living, is I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And G.L. Moody once said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep off crawling off the altar. And I'm sorry to say, that's my experience well and truly. The idea is that daily you have to go back and become humble before God. Remind yourself, I need to depend on God, and remind yourself that I am committing my life to God and I'm committing myself to being changed by him. I heard a speaker at another church called Ed Walsh. No, the church wasn't called Ed Walsh, the speaker was. I heard a speaker, Ed Walsh, at another church say, may I grow up to be weak. May I grow up to be weak. What he was saying was, as we grow in Christ, as we become more mature in Christ, We learn more and more not to lean on our own understanding, even in Christian things, but to lean on God always. And boy, that took me many years to learn. It means humbly coming before him and seeking his strength, his direction, his power, his wisdom every single day. Okay. And how does Scripture change the way one lives? I want to give you just one single example, but it's profound. This is one of thousands that the Bible talks about. This is just one. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Boy, this little thing, we often boast and say, yes, I'm going on holidays for 3 weeks up north. You know, if the Lord wills, I'm going on holidays up the coast for 3 weeks. If you look through the Bible, you see a lot of people said what God, correctly what God asked them to say. Paul, I think it was. No, I can't remember who it was now, sorry. He says, I will return to you if the Lord wills. Or, I'll come to you, that was Paul, if the Lord wills. I don't want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you. That was Paul again. If the Lord permits. And we'll do this if the Lord permits, in Hebrews. Okay. So, we're going to move on to proclaim the word. And one of the good places to start is the Great Commission, we call it. Yeah. Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And one little picture that I came across somewhere along the time was this sort of timeline of life of our evangelism, if I can call it. No, our proclaiming the word. We encounter people and we talk to them and we evangelize them, they come to Christ. Then we go on and establish them in Christ. That's what we call sanctification. We equip them for good work and the cycle starts with them again, with them perhaps more mature in Christ. When we proclaim the word, we do it out of the fact that we know Jesus Christ personally. We know the word. We are learning the word and how it applies to our life, and we are applying it in our life. And as you do that, you pick up the peace of God that passes all understanding. You pick up more joy in your life. And boy, if you go around and look at the world today, the world needs more joy, needs more hope, and needs more love. Sidetrack. I talked to a man who was counselling, being with people at the Wyndham North School, two children at that school a month apart or so committed suicide. And he said, the main reason people commit suicide is they have no hope, They don't feel loved, and they have no future. You know, this is what Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might have. We have hope for now and for the future. We have love, a love of God, or a love from God, that he sent his son to die for us. We have, pretty wonderful. Out of this, we want to bring this to people who do not know Christ, because, boy, they're in a mess. They're in a mess. Okay, so we proclaim the word of God to each other and to others, for people who don't know him. And we are privileged. I don't know if you can think of how privileged, imagine how privileged we are to have a relationship with the creator of the universe, the one who loves us so much he died for us. He's given us the job of ambassador. Boy, that's pretty good. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Then in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. You are an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal through you. What a privilege. What a privilege. Yeah. Okay, let's close off. We've talked about knowing the word, the living word. So how do you do that? Spend time with Jesus. Seek his will. Look to him for everything. I'm the vine, you are the branches. You can do nothing else without me. Know the word, the scripture, the word of God, the inspired word of God. Memorize it, because you won't always have it with you. And it's wonderful when that scripture can come to you when you don't have it there. And secondly, apply it to your life. It's not much good use just knowing it. You need to apply it. And God wants you to be holy and righteous. And the way to do that is applying his word to your life and allowing the Holy Spirit to change you, transform you by the renewing of your mind, that you might know his good and perfect will. Secondly, or thirdly, depending how you count, live the word. Humble yourself before God and offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, and do it daily, and enjoy God. He is glorious. Enjoy him. He wants you to. He wants you to have that relationship with him. Okay. And thirdly, or fourthly, proclaim the word to our brothers and sisters, how God has affected you in your life, how he has changed you. Be a blessing to other people and help them to do that. In fact, we're going to introduce something over the next couple of weeks and months to help us do this. And proclaim the word to others. You are our ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal through you. And do all of this for the glory of the name. And I remind you, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So don't do it in your own strength. Look to God. Look to his strength, his direction, his leading, and bring glory to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, you are glorious. You are wonderful, and we thank you for the privilege and the wonder of knowing you, and recognise it's by your grace, your mercy and your love that we can come to you and be yours. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to continue to grow in you, to know you, to love you, to know the word, to live according to your principles and grow in you, and to proclaim you to this world. Lord, we ask that you will teach us that we might do all of this to your glory, for the glory of your name. Amen.